We use the word heart in many ways. I'd like you to think for a moment as I run through a few ways that we use the word heart. See if you can think of some others. Think of what I leave out. So here we go, all right? You should be thinking of how we use the word heart. When you're talking to someone occasionally, sometimes people will say, "Oh, have a heart." Well, I've got one, so what does that mean? Have a heart. Or someone might say, "You know, I'm really speaking from my heart." Or, "He really spoke with all of his heart," or "she did, with all of their heart." Or sometimes if we're listening to someone speaking, we might say, "Well, they're just using their head and not their heart." Or you may know somebody and you may call them hard-hearted or soft-hearted. Or maybe you know someone who is heart-sick or something. Or disheartened. It goes on, doesn't it? Can you think of others, some of you? How we use heart is just a normal part of our language. What does it mean? What does the Bible say about the word heart? How does the Bible use this term heart? We're going to take a look at that today and see what God reveals in his word about the importance of what he calls heart. And what does heart actually talk about? It's not just talking about the physical organ. We will see that. We tend to think about, well, my physical organ, my heart. It means more than that. Although it is interesting, when you stop and think about it, that when people refer to themselves, they usually point here, me, rather than up here, normally. Maybe not always, but something to think about, isn't it? What does the Bible reveal about the importance of heart in his word? There's a lot in the word of God about this subject, and we're going to see how important it is today. And I think it'll begin to help you to understand just a little bit better when we go through the scriptures why some people were able to walk away from the things that we believed for decades, and they had been in the church for decades. And when somebody told them, "Well, that doesn't apply anymore, it's different now, that's been changed, that's been done away," no problem. It wasn't in their heart, as we'll see. We'll see the difference between having head knowledge and heart knowledge. First, let me give you definition from those who are experts in the languages of the Bible. One is a Dr. Spiros Zadiatis. I've mentioned him before, but you can go to a Christian Family Bookstore. I go there fairly often and spend time researching and looking for various things, but you can go there and you'll find books that Dr. Zadiatis has dedicated his life to helping the average person who knows nothing about Greek or Hebrew. You can get the whole Bible in English, and under every English word, you'll find the Hebrew word for the Old Testament and the Greek word for the New Testament under every English word and a number with it. And that number is the Strong's number, and then in the back of the book, you will find all these numbers listed for all the Greek and Hebrew words, and you can look up amplified meanings of the Greek and the Hebrew. So you can begin to look, for instance, you could look up love, and underneath it you'd see in the Greek agape, and then it would give you a greater definition. So Dr. Spiros Zadiatis is probably more than anyone has helped to make the original Greek and Hebrew languages of the Bible available without even knowing or understanding or even being able to read Greek or Hebrew. And from his New Testament Word Study Dictionary, let me give you a definition of the Greek word for heart. Many of you know this because it's easy to remember. The Greek word is cardia, and we get obvious English words from that Greek word. Cardiac comes from that word, cardiology, or he had a cardiac arrest. So cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, phonetically, you know, spelling it there in English, it's not the way it would look in Greek, but so that we can pronounce it, it's K-A-R-D-I-A with the emphasis on the dia, cardia. And it means heart. And he goes on to say, it is the seat and center of human life. In the New Testament, it is used figuratively as the seat of our desires, our feelings, our affections, our passions, and our emotions. Now, when you think about the way we use the word heart, that makes sense. It usually has to do with feelings and emotions and passions, or the lack of them. He goes on and says, in the New Testament, the heart represents especially the sphere of God's influence in our human life. This is where God works. This life of the heart is a hidden life. It is spoken of as the inner man, the real person, the new creature in Christ. But it lies clearly open to the eyes of God who searches the heart. Quotes. The most important thing in anybody's life is the necessity of having a heart that is right in the sight of God. So you know the condition and state of our heart, and understanding the importance of heart is critical in the Bible. Understanding this helps you to understand that someone may know the truth but not be converted. They may have head knowledge, intellectual knowledge, but it's never actually yet, not yet, has that knowledge or understanding that has gone to the head, the mind, the brain, the intellect. It has not yet converted the heart. So we're going to see how that those scriptures are used in the Old and the New Testament. Another well-known source of studying languages, what you probably know even better, is Vine's. Vine was one who did a lot of the translating and coming up with dictionaries of Bible words. So Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words, as does Dr. Zadiati's, also brings out the Old Testament word, which is the equivalent of cardia, is lib, just and phonetically L-E-B with a long E, lib. The heart is regarded as the seat of emotions, also as the seat of conscience and moral character. And then it goes on, Vine's dictionary goes on to say, this word for heart came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements of our lives. So keep in mind then that when we use heart, when I go to the Hebrew word, or the English word heart in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is just lib, a different word, but it means the same as cardia in the New Testament, translated heart in the Old and the New Testament, meaning the same thing. Let's go to Scripture now, and let's let God tell us, help us to see, help us to understand, maybe a little bit better, a little bit more deeply. You know, we each delve into our own hearts, don't we? Look inside us. Nobody really knows us perfectly, even our mates. Even husbands and wives who live together don't fully, completely, 100% know what's inside the other person. Only God does. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And let's look, we'll begin in the Old Testament and look at a few examples of how lib, the equivalent of cardia in the New Testament, the word for heart, how it is used in the Old Testament first. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Scripture that we refer to, know quite well. It's when God was going to choose a new king for Israel. Notice 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have spoken, or pardon me, I have provided myself a king among his sons. God didn't tell him which son, but he said, you go, and I will reveal it. And then we drop down to verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, you come peacefully, because Samuel also executed the righteous judgment of God at times. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You know, he was bigger, taller, older, maybe the firstborn. I looked that up. But Samuel saw him and said, that must be the one God is going to choose of Jesse's sons. And then verse 7, the famous verse. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There's that word. That means the innermost part of the being, who we really are. We're each unique. We are each been given the gift of God, the gift of life from God. And remember, what makes us unique and special and different from animals is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 calls the spirit that is in man. Remember where Paul said, what man can know the things of a man? Who can know the things of man, human things, except by the spirit of man which is in him? So God has put a spirit within our brains which gives the physical brain human intelligence. And that's a part of what the Bible calls the heart. And then you and I also know that when God calls someone and they become converted and they yield their life to God and repent and are baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, as two did last Sunday, that God gives an additional spirit, which is from him, called the Holy Spirit. Now, all human beings in the world today have the spirit of man, which gives them human intelligence above animals. But they don't all have the Holy Spirit added yet. And we're told in various scripture that God pours out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We're going to take a look and we're going to see that it's a critical subject to understand. It can help you to understand people better. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's not a matter of condemning or judging or criticizing other people. That's not what we're going to be talking about today. It's a matter of understanding what God tells us and just being wise and sometimes grasping, this person has a shut down heart. This person has a closed heart. You see, people who've been damaged and abused in their lifetime, maybe as children growing up or along the way, the human heart, the human spirit can be damaged and children shut down to protect themselves. And we're going to see that God can heal the human spirit, the human heart, and make it well and whole. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Let's read what God says here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Oh, no, pardon me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I said, verses 4 through 6. This is where God says through Moses, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Here's the original instruction that Christ quoted. Call it the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. That means with all your life, with all the spiritual strength that is within you, and with all your physical strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So we're to love God with all of our heart, and his words are to be in our heart, not just our head. Notice chapter 5, while we're right here close by, verse 29. Chapter 5 is where God repeated the Ten Commandments to Moses. Deuteronomy is a repetition of the law. So Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, Ten Commandments. Notice verse 29, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them! Not, oh, that they were more intelligent and had a greater IQ and were more intellectual and had more vanity and more ego and had a bigger head and a bigger skull and a bigger brain. Well, I'm being a little silly there, but on the other end, I'm emphasizing, you know, all of that's important, but there are other parts of us. You know, when we are heart sick and all, and when we're hurting many times, it is inside us. Down deep inside us. And God says, oh, speaking to his people, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. You know, when you see God speaking to his people and his leaders, you know, he's looking for a certain heart within them. Certain spirit and attitude and heart within them. Here in Deuteronomy, let's look at chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. We're told a little bit more. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. And remember, the word fear doesn't mean to be afraid of, like we're afraid of somebody who would hurt us, kill us, whatever. It means to have a reverent respect for. Yes, to fear God in the sense of a loving father who will punish us in love if he sees us going astray. That kind of a fear, if you think of a father who maybe spanked you in love when we disobeyed, but not fear of in the sense of doing us evil or bad, but we're to fear, have this worshipful respect of our great God, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, there it is again, and with all your soul. Soul there, nephesh in the Hebrew just means with all your life, suke in the New Testament, with all your life's energy. So we see the use of heart there. And reading on, verses 14 through 16, and indeed heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, and you above all peoples, as it is this day. Saying that he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and on down the line to give his word, his law, his commandments, and his promises to be a light to the rest of the world. Therefore, he tells his people, verse 16, circumcise the foreskin of what? Your heart. Get rid of your rebellious, hard heart, your selfish, carnal, hard heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You know, he gave Abraham the law of circumcision, physical circumcision for men, and even in the Old Testament, what that pictured was circumcising the heart. And what does that mean? That means us as human beings being willing to cut off and cut out and get rid of a certain part of our nature that rebels against God. To recognize that need. It's a symbolic thing, circumcising our heart. I love these words. In verse 17, it says, reading on one more, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. God is fair and just and equal with everyone. Every one of you here, he's not going to treat me and give me any greater respect than any of you just because I'm the minister or the pastor. God is not that way. Fair, just, and impartial. He looks on the heart. That's what makes the difference to God. The attitude in the heart, what's going on deep down inside a person. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. See here what God promises for the future. You all know this promise. It's a joy to know that it's going to come. And God talks about a different heart. This is Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read verses 31 through 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The prophet Jeremiah, writing about the future. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." Notice, God uses different words. He doesn't always say, "I'm just going to put my law in their minds. I'm going to put my law in their minds." Or he doesn't just say, "I'm going to put my law in their hearts. I'm going to put my law in their hearts." We'll see that he says, "I'm going to put my law in their minds and their hearts." We all know that education and learning as children begins with teaching, and a good teacher begins to be able to help that student begin to have understanding, to gain knowledge, and that begins to form. But a really good teacher, as we all know, a really good teacher of any kind in any field, not only engages the intellect of a child, they understand that we are all emotional beings. All of us. Emotional beings. Good teachers, as you all know, learn also to reach the heart of their students. Like God is striving to do for His people. Not only gives knowledge and understanding, and you see in this old world today, there are so many out there that have huge egos. I mean, they've got a head full of knowledge. And sometimes they're atheists and agnostics. There's been a lot of that recently. You know, the God delusion, this famous British atheist writing on why there is no God. Got a lot of head knowledge and it's all wrong. Big egos, they're God. They can get it all figured out themselves. They don't want to believe in a power higher and greater than themselves. But what God is going to do in the future, He says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people." And He goes on to talk about a time when everybody will then finally know God, not just intellectually, but deep down inside. And in my Bible, the New King James Bible, where it says, "I'll write it on their hearts," they give a little notation from the Hebrew that you could translate that "I will write it on their inward parts," their inward parts. You know, how does God write His word, His law, His way of life? How does it become a part of our inward parts? Now, this is the miracle of conversion, the miracle of God's Spirit working in people's lives, where that knowledge and understanding begins to sink deeper, you might say, deeper into that person. It's more than just head knowledge. They begin to believe it with the heart. And they begin to want to live that way and obey that way, not just understand it. Let's go to one more Old Testament example you know very well, book of Malachi, chapter 4. Another end-time prophecy. Malachi chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 4. This is talking about the end of the age. Verse 1 is telling us that the day is coming burning like an oven and all the proud will be, you know, destroyed at the coming of Christ. But let's pick up at verse 4. Malachi the prophet is inspired by God to write, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the return of Jesus Christ. Now there was John the Baptist who was a type. There was the Elijah of the Old Testament. There was John the Baptist who was a type of Elijah in the New Testament. But this is talking about not the Elijah of the Old Testament, not John the Baptist, but someone or the church, the members working together, whoever that Elijah will be in the end time, called the end time Elijah the prophet, before the return of Jesus Christ. How do you know who it'll be? Look at verse 6. This individual, if it's one single prophet or individual, or if it's the church working together to fulfill this, notice what verse 6 says, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. What is happening in our world today? You know, we could ask the questions, are the mothers? No, mothers are very, very important. And the ones who, as you know, in our society and many families, the ones who are holding the families together, I'm talking about now where there have been families or children, and there is no father, no head of that home. It's the mother, the wife, with the children. There's so many families today, more and more of them without a father of those children. We all know that. And it's the breakdown of our marriages and the breakdown of our families. There are many, many statistics, many reports out there. And what happens to the children when they don't have a good father? I've got a report at home I didn't bring with me that there are far more men in prisons than there are women in prisons. And one of the things that they found out is that 95% of the men in prison in this report said they hate their fathers. He was either a bad father or an absent father or a neglectful father. He just was not there for them. It's a big job to be done. As we know, when God created man and woman and the family, he intended the father to be a loving father, to be to the head of the family and the head of the wife. And God is going to accomplish this. But notice, it isn't, well, I'm just going to get a hold of their intellect and make sure that intellectually, they teach their kids. It's talking about fathers who love their children, reach that emotional aspect of them, where what children are lacking the most. Most children in the world today are lacking the most is this love from a father. Did you all know that one of the main causes of homosexuality in our society today is this problem? Is that most male homosexuals, most, not all, there are multiple causes, there can be, but one of the common causes of male homosexuality, it's men who happen to have been born with the temperament that is somewhat more right-brained. You know, we can be very left-brained, very just practical, logical, et cetera, et cetera. Or right-brained, very sensitive, very creative, very artistic. There are men like that. And they are more easily hurt in childhood by lack of love from a male father figure, or just through neglect or an absent father. And one of the causes, and I keep saying that, I'm not trying to make it more simple than it is. There can be complex causes, multiple causes. But certainly, I've studied this subject for years and want to be a help and a support in this area of our church and helping people, is that the men that I have known and baptized, and two of them that I visited as brand new members of the church when I pastored Garden Grove, and Leanne was with me and when one of them died, but I baptized them in the church and I was their pastor until they died. In their case, unfortunately, they had already contacted AIDS and they did die later on of that, but they had repented deeply of their sins, and I know they'll be in God's kingdom. I really do. I don't have any doubts about that. And there will be a tremendous help in the future in the resurrection when God brings them up totally healed. But this is what they told me, things that they told me and said, you can share it anytime you want to in our lives to help anyone. So you can see that there's a lot behind this. It's talking about the need, the greatest need that human beings, the greatest need that babies have, the greatest need that men have growing up, is affectionate love from their father and the mother. It can be the opposite side of things when it isn't there from the mother. I'm not trying to neglect that as well. It's such an important subject to understand, the healing of the heart. The healing of the heart. It's about the heart here. It takes more than just sitting down and giving kids a lecture or a correction. It's sitting down and connecting emotionally on a regular basis and building a bonding relationship there of affectionate love. And we all need that all of our lives. It's just a much greater need during this formative developing years of a baby, when their emotional well-being is being developed. It's more critical there. So anyway, let's move on, because I don't want to go over time and I want to get into some important New Testament examples. But here's one that, you know, you and I have heard for many, many years, that there's going to be a great work in the end time where there's going to be this understanding of the need of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And healing is going to need to take place there. Let's go to the New Testament now for a few examples. Let's look at how Christ used the Greek word cardia as heart. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where he's in giving his disciples instruction here, and he's God, he ought to know. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, don't worry overly about becoming rich in this life, like so many today. And enough is not enough. I mean, you got people who $1 million is not enough. They want 2 million, then 5 million, then 10 million, then 100 million. And they've got more billionaires now in our country than you can imagine. Christ says, don't lay up for yourselves. Doesn't mean don't save. Doesn't mean money isn't important. It is. But he says, moth and rust can destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And what he emphasized was, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, most of all, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves cannot break in and steal. And here's the point in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart is going to be. God said this. So where we put our money, that's where our heart's going to be, right? You have to think about that, all of us. We need to be supporting God's work and God's church, and there are many other needs, many other ways, many other legitimate needs in the world and in society where you can be helping and supporting, and they're all good. But it is important to remember what Jesus said. That's why tithing is important. The first 10% is holy tithe. It's God's money, belongs to Him. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The words of Jesus. And it's so true. Notice what he says in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, same book, chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. He's giving the Pharisees and Sadducees some correction here. He called them a brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? And then this well-known verse, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And so we talked about people with a good heart, people with an evil heart. There are people with a sick heart today, a damaged heart. A lot of healing needs to take place. Chapter 15, just a few examples of how Christ used it. chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, where he's again calling them hypocrites. Matthew 15, verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So, you know, it's real easy to find religious people in the world, right? Do a lot of with the lips, but how do they live their lives, right? It isn't acting religious, talking religious. It's how you live. Do we obey God? And Jesus said, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says, their heart is far from me. They don't really love me and my law, and they don't really obey me and serve me. Their heart is far from me. And we know chapter 22 of Matthew very well. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, where Christ was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And in verse 37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart. And here he's quoting what we read back in Deuteronomy. So with the heart. So we have to grow in this. We have to learn this. We have to understand this. God has made us very complex. You know, the mind, the emotions and feelings that make us up, all one being, one person. But I think we all know ourselves that sometimes we're in our head. Like Leanne, my wife, will talk to me and tell me, Denny, when she's really wanting to get my attention and maybe wanting to get into some heart issues, she'll say, honey, can we move out of that box in your head for a while and move over here? You know, because I tend to, it's my nature and my way, it's me, and I appreciate so much that help. But I tend to be into my own head a lot. I guess there's nothing wrong with being in your own head. But sometimes I need to be reminded to move to my heart a little more, my emotions and my feeling. See, most men, I don't know about all you guys here, but most men are not real comfortable with their emotions and their feelings. I'm sure not. I'll try to kind of pull back, you know, and it's the way I grew up, and that's my nature and my personality. And to get really too emotional and sensitive and all of that kind of stuff and cry, it's good. But most men are not real comfortable with that, and they need help with it. We do. I do. We all do. Let's go to the book of Acts, just a couple, few more here. Acts chapter 13. See, we have to grow. I've had to learn to grow and still need to learn to grow in this area of my life because of my background and my upbringing. But I learned to stuff my emotions and I learned to stuff my feelings. Acts chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And this is Paul preaching and reviewing a little bit of the history of Israel. Acts 13, verse 21. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, when God had, you know, finally removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man with a great intellect and supreme intelligence that I want to be the new king. No, he didn't say that. David was very intelligent, tremendous capacity. But what did he say about Jesse? A man after my own heart who will do all my will. And if you go back and read the book of Psalms, what do you learn about David? He was a very emotional man, a feeling man. You know, he said, I love your law with all my heart, God. And he got into lots of trouble because he was so feeling and emotional. All the way with God, and when he sinned, all the way with sin, you know. And he would repent with all of his heart. God did forgive him because his repentance was from the heart and it was real. So God loves a man or a woman with heart. That's what he's looking for in people, isn't it? Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 2. Here's Paul, you know, who is a great authority of the Old Testament, a Pharisee, expert in the law. He knew that scripture back in Deuteronomy where God said, circumcise your heart, O Israel. And here's what he wrote in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He said, physical circumcision isn't the important thing. But he is a Jew, and today we would apply that to us as Christians, spiritual Jews. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You know, so Paul reiterated that conversion is of the heart, not the letter, but in the spirit. Deep inside us, it's a deeper thing. Notice what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I only have a few more scriptures coming toward the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, this can help you to understand your children. You know, I mean, you don't be, conversion is a gradual thing. And our children, as they grow up, they learn more and more of God's way and God's laws, and they learn it from parents, and they learn it from church, and they learn it from others, and they gain a lot of knowledge and understanding. And somewhere along the line in their lives, just like in your life and my life, that knowledge and that understanding, something else happens. Not only does the light go on up here, oh, I understand that now, wow! It moves deeper, and they say, I need to do that. I need to love God enough to obey him, to want to keep his laws, not only in the letter, but in the spirit, so that I become a new person, a different person. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let me turn there, and notice verses 2 and 3, where Paul wrote to the brethren, and he said, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart, on the human heart. So God's Holy Spirit begins to bring about change internally within a person. It's called becoming converted and becoming like Christ. As he says, you are an epistle of Christ. And he wrote to them a little bit later in chapter 6. Just go over a little bit to chapter 6. Read verses 11 and 12. Their hearts were shut down toward Paul. They were suspicious of Paul, and the Corinthians, of all of the churches that he pastored, were the most critical of Paul. And you see that in his letters. And yet he's continued to love them and serve them despite their criticism, and a lot of them didn't like him. And here's how he appealed to them. He said, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You know, Paul just opened his heart to them in love and in service. And then he added in verse 12, you are not restricted. You are not shut down by us. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And so, you know, some of God's people can be shut down and restricted. Sometimes it has to do, as I've already said, many things that have happened to them in their past, and they don't trust, and they don't know how to love. And so, you know, I appeal to all of you out there, wherever you are, all of us, me, you, every single one of us, take these scriptures to heart. Don't just come to church and say, oh, that was a good sermon, Mr. Luker. I don't need to hear that. I mean, I appreciate it when people say that, and they really mean it. I do. But far more important to me is that the words of God, that I try to speak, not my own words, but the words of God, that they go to your heart and they bring about change within you. And I begin to see you, we do, God does, we begin to see you grow and change, and you're a person with more love, you're more service oriented, you're contributing, you're giving. You don't just come and sit in the back or in the front, wherever you sit, and then leave and don't get involved and don't change. Now that's what if it goes to your heart, you know, you're thinking and meditating during the week on the words of God, and you're saying, God, help me to change and grow. God, I can't be converted by myself without you. I need your spirit. I need your help. I need you, dear God, to convert me. And God will do it. My last scripture are words of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's remember where the help comes from. No matter what the condition of your heart, here's what Jesus says. Here's why he came. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is Christ speaking. And he's quoting from Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal," what? "The brokenhearted." And you need to circle that. You need to make it red. You need to put a star beside it. That Jesus Christ said, God the Father sent him to heal the brokenhearted. One of the greatest needs in the world today is children's hearts being healed. And adults who are adult children, who are grown up physically, and you look at them and they look like adults, but emotionally and spiritually, they're really children because of the damage done in their lives. And they need healing internally in the heart. So it's very, very important word in the Bible. Very important word. Again, I refer you back to a man who is an expert in these languages, and he writes this: "The life of the heart is a hidden life, but it is clearly open to the eyes of God who searches the heart. The most important thing in anybody's life is the necessity of having a heart that is right in the sight of God." So, brethren, may God be able to say of us, "I have found a man," or "I have found a woman after my own heart."